Thank you, Pastor Dave, for stealing my message and teaching it better than I will. But good morning, guys. It's really good to see you. And I typically help bring this message to our online community, so it's nice to get to be on the other side of the camera and to address the church and just to share with you what God has put on my heart. And so this morning we're going to get into an idea of rest. And this year, I was kind of thinking about this topic. And this year, in our household, we've added a new member of our house. It is something that has brought my wife and I a lot of joy. It's actually made us happier. We've been more energetic. As a matter of fact, we've actually just physically felt better because of this. Now, you're probably like scratching your head and going, what in the world are you talking about? No, it's not a new child. It's not a baby. It's not a new pet. It's not even a living thing. What we added to our house since the beginning of the year was a new mattress. And I don't know. There's something. We've never purchased a mattress before. We've always used like 30-year-old mattresses that were handed down to us by our parents' parents. You know, ones where you could feel every spring and coil kind of like digging into your side. As a matter of fact, at the time we bought this mattress, I was having to switch from one side of my back to the other every single hour of the night. And so we decided it was finally time. We saved up some money and went out and had the fun, took the kids and went mattress shopping, which they just jumped from mattress to mattress, just like the cartoons. And we laid on every dirty mattress in the store until we found the one. And if you've never bought one before, it's an amazing feeling when you go home at night and you can just sink into a mattress and rest. For me, having been a youth pastor and been on tons of youth camps and slept on mattresses that are basically just held up by bed bugs and weird, you know, sweat from kids. There's something about coming home and laying down on a mattress and just laying there and just feeling that rest. And I bring that up, not to talk about mattresses or anything like that, but to actually point out that rest is a really important part of our lives. As a matter of fact, study after study has found that rest is one of the most important things you can get to make you a healthy person. One study I was reading found that with proper rest, the brain actually thinks clearer. And not just that, they studied the brain and they found that different pieces of information in your brain begin to connect together in new and different ways, which essentially makes you more creative when you have proper rest. Another study found that without proper rest, people gain more weight and were hungrier. Study after study shows that with rest, you have improved short-term memory. You have a stronger immune system. You have less depression and anxiety. There's a greater emotional intelligence of people who are well-rested. There's a lower risk of heart disease. And ultimately, and this is kind of ironic, with proper rest, you are way more productive. You know, we've been kind of quarantined and stuck at home. And it would be a time where, with most of the nation essentially not able to operate like normal and work like normal, you would think that you would see with more people at home, rest and the benefits of rest begin to really come to the forefront and show up in our nation. But actually, psychologists and mental health workers have been finding quite the opposite. They found that since we've been stuck at home, we're feeling more restless, more anxious, more depressed. Suicide hotlines are reporting that they're getting more calls now than ever before. And I think the evidence is that though we might be doing nothing, we are less rested and more anxious than perhaps ever. And so I wanted to take a look this morning at what the scriptures speak to when it comes to rest, when it comes to what God has to say about this topic. And so we're going to be jumping into Hebrews chapter 4 this morning. If you have your Bibles at home there, go ahead and turn there. Hebrews chapter 4. If you've heard me teach before, you probably know that I love this book, the book of Hebrews. It's a book that really pushes you forward in your faith. And that was who I believe the author Paul, who I believe wrote this book, had a real good handle on the Hebrew background in this book, the Jews and the Jewish heritage, but also moving forward in Christ And what Hebrews is kind of written to is a group of Jewish believers who had come to believe in Jesus, but were now experiencing persecution. They were experiencing alienation, and they were feeling isolated, and it was really a hard thing to move forward in their faith. And he writes a book to them to say, listen, don't turn back. I know that you can go back to the way you used to do things and you think that that's better, but in reality, Jesus is better and he's greater than anything that has come in the past. And he's been illustrating that all the way up to chapter 4 of Hebrews. In chapters 1 and 2, he shows how Jesus is better than the way God spoke in the past. He's better than the angels and how Moses came. And ultimately, he's better than, and he's showing that the Israelites, that nation, they never fully experienced what God had for them. Turning back into that style of living isn't going to help you to find what God has for you. And ultimately, in chapter 3 at the very end, we find that the Israelites failed to experience one of the greatest promises that God had for them, rest. And chapter 4 begins by looking at that idea. So we'll read the first two verses together as we start here. It says, therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear, lest any of you seem to have come short of it. For indeed the gospel was preached to us as well as to them, but the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those that heard it. So as we dive into these first verses here of chapter 4, the author once again looks back at the Israelites. He says, there in the wilderness, they failed to find rest that God had promised them. And he makes an important point about rest that we don't want to miss, that you really need to clue in on here. He says in verse 1, he says, let us fear, lest any of you come short of it. Rest is something that, in this sense, he says, we should be afraid if we don't have this. We should be worried about not having this in our lives. Now, there's a lot of things, I think, that the Bible can tell us we need to be worried about. Our sin, our problems, our relationships. But it's interesting to me that as Paul looks at how we're going to move forward in our faith, he goes, look, you got to understand this. There's a promise for God, or from God for you, and you need to actually be a little worried if you're not experiencing this in your life. This is something, not the coronavirus, not that Amazon package outside your front door that you don't know if you can open it or not, not, you know, dressing up like you're going to the moon every time you go to the grocery store. No, this is something that you should be afraid of. This is something that if you miss this, this is going to hurt your life more than anything else. And he says, it's rest. And he begins to kind of illustrate that by pointing out how the Israelites failed to experience this rest. He kind of refers back to that in their experience in the wilderness there in chapter 2. He said, for indeed the gospel was preached to us as well as to them. Now, the gospel there, you kind of hear that in term and you automatically think of Jesus. But the term gospel really just means good news, and he's using it in kind of a double sense there. He's saying, look, we've been preached the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, but at the same time, the Israelites, they were given good news. They were preached a message that they were to believe in too. And that good news was that they could move into a promised land that God had for them, a promise that began with Abraham that was now going to continue with them as the 12 tribes. He miraculously, and you remember this, he brought them out of Egypt. He showed them his signs and his wonders. He parted the Red Sea. He wiped out the Egyptians. And there they were, if you recall back in your Israelite history, your Old Testament history, there they were standing at the edge of the promised land. And he's saying they were given a promise. If you move into this land, God is going to deliver and give you rest, a place of peace. Now, if you remember the story from Numbers 13, there at the edge of the promised land, God told Moses to send out 12 spies. And 12 spies went out and spent 40 days going through the land of Canaan, which was the land promised to the Israelites. And they went throughout that land and they came back and they were carrying like platters of fruit and figs and grapes and all these things. And they brought back all this amazing produce with them. And they came to the Israelites and they go, man, truly this was a land flowing with milk and honey. This land is what God promised, but, and 10 out of the 12 spies were told, gave a bad report, but there's a problem in the land. The people that live there in this land, they're giants. They are huge, and they inhabit a land, and we're just slaves coming out of Egypt. We're like grasshoppers compared to them. We can't take this land. And those 10 people, now two of them, Joshua and Caleb, came to the front and said, no, God can do this. We can take this land. But those 10 people, their voice was heard by the entire nation. And we're told as Numbers 14 begins that the entire nation started wailing and complaining. They weren't willing to move into that promised land. And they were actually, as Numbers 14 comes along, they were actually complaining and saying they wanted to go back to Egypt. And we're told here that they were given that promise. They were led to the edge of something better, but they never fully experienced that promise of rest because they couldn't believe in God. They couldn't, as the end of verse 2 says, mix that promise with faith and fully trust God to deliver them. Now, he goes on talking about this in the next few verses 3 through 8 here. Let's read those together. For we who have believed do enter that rest, as he said, so I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Although the works were finished from the foundation of the world, for he has spoken in a certain place of the seventh day in this way, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works. And again in this place, they shall not enter my rest. Since therefore it remains that some must enter it, and those to whom it was first preached did not enter because of disobedience, again, he designates a certain day, saying in David, today, after such a long time as it has been said, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, then he would not afterward have spoken of another day. So Paul, the author here, goes on to make an interesting point here, that he wants his readers to really understand about rest and the rest that's being promised by God. And he reaches back into Psalm 95, written by David there. And it's a psalm that for the most part kind of talks about God's creation. But then there in verse 11, God talks about how people aren't experiencing all that they could be experiencing. And he says, and he refers to the Israelites in verse 11, so I swore in my wrath they shall not enter, and here's his focus, my rest. See, the rest there, and he's going to pick up on this, the rest there is possessive of God. He's saying, this isn't just any rest. This isn't just taking a nap. This isn't just the world's rest. He says, this is my rest. And he goes on to say, that's why from the foundations of the world, his works were established. And he goes on to then talk about Genesis chapter 2, verse 2, referring to the 6 days of creation where God had created all things. And then on the seventh day, God entered into his rest. And he says, I want you to understand that the Israelites there in the wilderness, they were invited into not just any type of rest. It was a rest that was provided by and provided with God. It was something that God shared with them and they entered into, but because they were not willing to believe in him, they could not enter into that rest. And he goes on to say, God gave them that Sabbath, that rest, that one day of rest, but they never fully experienced all that God had for them. He goes on to say that one day Joshua did lead them into the promised land, but that promised land experience was never fully what God wanted for them originally as they were to trust him and go on. It wasn't just that they were to take a break. It wasn't just that they were to go into the perfect land. There was something deeper and something better for them that God had, but they wouldn't believe and they wouldn't trust in him. And so he says David spoke of another day. A day later that would come where people would actually experience that rest, which leads us into our final verses of our passage here, verses 9 through 11. He says, there remains, therefore, a rest for the people of God. For he who has entered his rest has himself also ceased from his works as God did from his. Let us, therefore, be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience. As he starts there in verse 9, he's saying, look, that promise of rest, it stands today. There was another day, and he says, there remains a rest. That's what remains for us as the people of God today. And it's more than that, just the promise of a good night's sleep. It's something deeper, as Paul was referring to, something that refers to our peace and something that's beyond what this world has. It's real rest for our souls available to us. And that kind of leads him into verse 10, where he begins to define what rest kind of looks like. He says, ultimately, for he who has entered his rest has himself ceased from his works as God did from his. He goes, understanding and entering into this rest by faith begins to look like stopping from work, ceasing from your works. Now, typically when we hear that word works, you think of, well, your righteous works before God. And Justin, does that just mean that because of Jesus, we don't have to work before God and we're saved? Is that all the type of rest that it refers to? I would say that's in a very important aspect of this, but I would say this is every area of our life. This is a basic definition of rest. Rest means you stop. Rest means no matter what works it is, maybe it's your righteousness before God trying to please him, maybe it's the job that you're working at so hard and faithfully every day, he says there has to come a point if you're truly going to find rest where you stop, just like God stopped after he was creating. Now, God could have gone on forever and created and created and created, but God came to a point where he stopped. And he says real rest comes to this point where we can actually stop. And from faith and trust, we can actually enjoy the benefits of rest. But that's not easy. That's why in verse 11, he goes on to tell us that we need to be diligent. He says, let us therefore be diligent to enter into that rest. I love that phrasing there, because that word diligent, if you read an old King James Bible, that word there is labor. It's a word that means you work hard at something. He's saying, let's work at this. And it's kind of one of those weird oxymorons. If you're going to find rest, you need to work at it. You need to labor for rest. And what he's saying there is, and if you think about rest, it's kind of that way, isn't it, right? Rest is almost unnatural for us. In a sense, every time you sit down, and I know for me, just the other day, it had been a long day, and I was sitting there, and I was doing a lot of stuff, and I just sat on my couch, and I just wanted to rest. I wanted to close my eyes. I wanted to sit there, but my kids had other plans for me. My kids who are coming up, and they're like, Dad, we're bored. We've been locked inside, and, you know, Mom's been with us every single day. What are you going to do? Take us on a hike. Take us on a ride. And I'm like, oh, no. And then my phone starts buzzing, and I've got these problems, and you can look over, and you see the project you started and never finished, and then there's the bills mounting up. And right, rest is not very natural. Even when you're attempting to get real rest, there's always something that comes along to steal it. That same day where I sat down, I was worn out. My wife and I had been working on a project all day, so we ended up going to bed pretty late at night. And we were just, once again, sank right into our nice new mattress. And I slept through the entire night, but apparently sometime in the middle of the night, my wife had to wake up with my son. He had eaten something that didn't sit well with his stomach, and it was like 1 or 2 in the morning. And he starts screaming out and crying. He doesn't have, I don't know, he's getting older now, but he still won't run to a bathroom if he's going to get sick or something. So he just starts throwing up all over his bedroom, all over his floor. He doesn't have coronavirus or anything like that, so don't worry. It was just he ate something weird. He's got a sensitive stomach. And so my wife has to go in at 2 in the morning, wiped out, wanting to rest. 2 in the morning, go in and begin to clean up. And just as soon as she cleans up the first round of throw up, he throws up a second time, right? And he just like, so now she's, her cleaning begins again, and she's cleaning up all night, and he's all upset. So I come in the morning. I wake up well-rested, walking out, not knowing anything happened. I see my son's door open, so I peek in, and I see my wife's hand on my son's back. She had fallen asleep on the edge of his bed, and her like leg is hanging off. Her neck is tweaked sideways. And I knew instantly, and I see like little buckets and cleanup stuff in the room I knew instantly that she got no rest that night. I knew what kind of day it was going to be for her and that I needed to find ways to give her rest. But isn't rest like that? You expect to just go to sleep for the night. You expect to just kind of go through life normally, but things always happen that seem to just steal rest. There's always someone who has a need, who has a problem. There's always something that goes on. Nobody expected a virus from the other side of the world to come and to shut down our economy and to shut down the workforce and to cause so many of us to be so anxious and so worried. And that's kind of how rest is. It's something that doesn't come naturally. It's something that the world always wants to steal. Every time you turn on the TV and you see the news and you just get restless. You see, what he's saying here is You have to understand that this is something that we have to kind of fight for. This is something that you just can't take for granted and say, oh, that'll come in the future. I'll get rest one day. No, you've got to be diligent. You've got to work at finding rest. And so as we close, or as we finish these verses and kind of put this back together, the real question is how do we work at this and experience that rest? What labor, what steps do I need to take to really experience the rest, the true rest, that deep rest that God has for me, that not just taking a nap will give to me, but that only God can give with me and share with me? Well, there's just two things I want to point out as we look back through this passage. Two things that I think are really, really important to finding rest here that Paul has kind of laid out here in Hebrews chapter 4. And the first is this. It's very simple, especially as we look back at verse 2. Faith will lead us into rest. He says there in verse 2, he reminds us that the gospel was preached to us as well as to them, but the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith. Right? So the Israelites were there, and they had seen God work. They had seen his miracles. They were right about to enter into a promised land that clearly, if God could take care of the Egyptians, he can take care of the Canaanites. But they weren't willing to trust him and believe him, because all they could see were those giants in front of them. All they could see. Now, they had a basis, a promise that their rest was going to come to them, that they were to stand on and to move forward in. But because they wouldn't trust God, they couldn't enter into that rest. Well, he says also in there, and I love this, he says, the gospel was preached to us as well as to them. You see, the gospel is one of the basis, one of the foundational points for our faith. And if we're ever to find rest, what he's saying here is, listen, you've had good news preached to you, and you need to come to that as you begin to move forward in faith. The gospel, a very simple message that you should never grow tired of hearing, that God loves you so much that he would send his only begotten son to die for you. But as you begin to really bring that into your life and to begin to make that a part of how you think and how you move and act in life, you begin to find that the gospel really is a basis for trusting God. The fact that God loves you, the fact that God is willing to sacrifice himself for you, the fact that God looks at you, apart from all the things that you've done, apart from all your mistakes and your sin and all the things you do that fall short of what you could be, and God says, no, I have something better. I love you so much that I'm willing to go to that cross for you. It begins to give us a trust and confidence that, you know what? If God loves me that much in my worst state, then surely he's not going to fail on me when there's a virus out there. Surely he's not going to fail on me when this economy fails me. Surely when my family is messed up and there's stresses over here and there's problems over here, I can come back to the fact that I know that God cares for me and he has my best interest in mind because he sent his only begotten son to die for me. When you begin to understand this, you begin to understand that God has your future. That not just that, your future is a part of God's plan. You are living in God's world. I mean, this, if you would, this gospel that you're believing in is all evidence that he loves you so much that he would die for you, but that he's got a plan going on here and you're a part of that. And that God's not going to leave you behind. He's not going to forsake you. It's something that you can stand on as you look at the future and you look at the problems that you face and you say, you know what? I can trust God. I can begin to find rest. When I really understand that this is God's world, that God loves me and he will take care of me, that he is the one, as he says, Jesus says, I am the bread of life. I'm the Alpha and the Omega. I'm the everlasting life. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. It really is Jesus that I can come to and I can trust with my whole life. Then I realize I can begin to release some of the things that I'm holding on to so bad. So tightly. I begin to release my job, my work, because at the end of the day, if you realize this, you realize you're kind of playing with house money here on earth. This all belongs to God. He's the one who's taking care of us. He's the one who's watching over us. These are his resources. This is his world, and he's got us. You know, this week, to kind of illustrate this, or actually about a week ago, in my corona boredom, I decided I really wanted to build an office at my house. And I talked my wife into it. And so now we decided we wanted to build an office at our house. And so it was going to be a really simple office in our garage. Just, I was going to put up like a bookshelf as one wall and storage shelves as another wall and put it in the corner and put a little desk in there, run an extension cord in. There was going to be no ceiling or anything like that. And so I headed off to Home Depot to begin to kind of put things together to make this office. But as soon as I started walking through those aisles and seeing all the electrical stuff and all of the lighting and all the drywall panels and then walking down the lumber aisle, I kind of felt like there's an old TV show I used to watch called Home Improvement, and there's this guy named Tim the Tool Man Taylor, and he used to grunt and go, rrr. And I felt like that as I walked down the lumber aisle. I was like, oh, it's on. I'm going to make a real office. And so I began buying all these crazy supplies, and I have no real construction background experience. I am not a carpenter. I don't know how to frame stuff, but I figure, hey, I got YouTube. I'm bored. And so I brought home all this stuff, and my wife looks at it, and she goes, oh, wow, we're making something legit, are we? And I go, yeah, yeah. And so for about 3 days, I worked at after about 100 trips to Home Depot, like any project you start, you never know how much you're going to need. So about 100 trips to Home Depot and 3 days worth of work, I kind of stepped back and looked at my office that I was framing. My garage floor is uneven. It's not really a prime place to build something, but it didn't look very good. And I had burned through a lot of supplies. It looked more like a teepee that I was putting together than like framed walls that were level and even and anything. And so I'm like, I'm getting stressed out. With every cut I make and with everything I put up that's not right, I've got to tear it down and go back to the store and get more screws and go back. And I'm getting kind of worn down. It's 3 days in, 4 days in. And as a matter of fact, I'm like, I'm over it. I'm spending way too much money. I'm about to just leave this mess in my garage and just kind of be one of those guys who just left that project never finished. And I sent a picture out to my brothers and I said, anyone want to come over and help me work? I have three younger brothers. Anyone want to come over and help me work on this? Or anyone got any supplies? And I forgot that one of my brothers actually works in construction. He works for one of the biggest home builders around, and he's a big project manager. And he texts me back and he goes, Justin, what do you need? We throw out in our dumpsters more stuff every day than you could ever use in that garage. And I go, well, I could use some of these beams. I can use some more drywall because every piece of drywall has about a 6-inch gap when I cut it and broke it. And I could use some baseboards. And he goes, no problem. He goes into the dumpster at his work and he grabs just tons of lumber and supplies and brings them over. And he begins to help me build this office garage or this office in my garage. And something changed in me when I suddenly realized I could mess up. I could mess up this beam, and my brother's there to help me kind of fix it. I could mess up this drywall, and don't worry, he'll go get more supplies if I need it. There was this stress and this joy that began to come over me as I began to realize, you know what, I can enjoy the process because everything doesn't rely upon me. And I bring that up because in some ways, I think this is the way God wanted us to live life. Yes, we all have responsibilities. Yes, he gives us things that we do. Yes, we're not to be lazy. But he says at the end of the day, one of the first things that you need to get when it comes to finding rest is that I'm there with you. I'm going to help you fix this mess. I'm going to take care of you. I was there for you yesterday. I'm there for you today, and I'm going to be there for you tomorrow. So when you wake up and you look out and you see those giants, you see those problems that you're facing, you see those things that seem like you can't make it, come back to the gospel and know and trust that I love you so much that I laid down my only life, my life for you. And not just that, but I overcame death. So these things aren't going to take you out ultimately, because the greatest enemy we all face, death, man, the gospel tells us that that's overcome in the end anyways. So we can trust Jesus. We have a basis now to begin to enter into rest. And this is so important when we begin to bring this in and we understand in our families that, man, our families, they belong to God. He's got us. Our children, our grandchildren, man, God loves them more than he loves us. We can begin to trust him in that. Our jobs, this economy, he's the one who brought all that stuff along in the first place, surely. He knows what we need in the future. I know we have this old saying And my dad used to always say it to me when I was younger, but you pull yourself up by your bootstraps. And I think what this understanding and trust means is that you understand that it's God who gives us our strength and God who gives us the bootstraps, whatever those are. And we don't have to think that everything relies on our own power and strength to hold things together, but real rest comes as we begin to understand that, no, God's the one in charge here. Even our bodies that we worry about and we're so fearful over whether they get sick or not, we can understand and say, you know what, God, you tell us to be smart about these and to take care of them, but at the end of the day, I can trust that this body and sickness and in health, it belongs to you. You can take care of me more than I could ever take care of myself. And so as we begin to trust God, as we begin to kind of move forward in faith, I think the second point that this real faith and trust in God and in the gospel allows us to do is to begin to take a rest. As verse 10 says here, let me read it back to you. Verse 10, he says, "For he who has entered his rest has himself also ceased from his works, as God did from his." The second aspect of rest that faith leads us into is the fact that we can just take a break. I think that's hard for us. Our lives are established on focusing and doing a million things. I was talking to someone lately and they were like, I don't think I can rest because I don't feel right unless I accomplish something. And it's hard for us because our identity is so often in who we are at work. Our identity is so often in our family and our kids. Our identity is so often in all these things, and that's why we don't feel complete or accomplished unless we can go out and work and to do more and to do all these things. But I think what the gospel begins to free us up is to say that our identity is not in those things. Our identity is in Jesus and trusting him. And when we really do that, we can begin to look at those things and say, you know what, I need to work at those when God calls me to work at them, but he also calls me to take a break. He calls me to just set those things down from time to time and just say, you know what, God, you're in charge of these. It's why he instituted with the Israelites the Sabbath. He wanted them to enter into this rest, but the Sabbath ultimately for them became a chore that they were struggling to keep, and they had added rules on top of rules because, you know, rest for them, they were working at that. And he says, listen, no, rest is to be something where you actually, instead of adding rules on, you're actually just taking things away. And you're saying, what can I do without that I can trust God with? And rest comes when we take that faith and trust that we have in God, and we know that he'll take care of the giants of tomorrow. We know that we can relax a little bit. We know that we can sit down and turn off the phone. We know that we can sit down and turn off the TV, turn off the noise. You can go on vacation with your family and you don't have to check your email every 10 seconds to see what's going on at work. Rest comes when you really truly trust that God will take care of tomorrow. And you know what he's done for you in Jesus. You know, during this, I call it the Corona Sabbath. During this Corona Sabbath, I think Christians should in some ways learn to take a break and exemplify this type of rest more than anyone else should. Learn to, you know, if you turn on the TV, you're going to feel restless. If you turn on the news and you begin to watch, on one side there's news reporters reporting that, you know, if you go outside, this disease is going to kill you. There's the other side where people are saying, hey, if you stay inside, the economy is going to kill you. You turn on the TV and you begin to get restless. You turn on the news, you turn on anything. I mean, during this time period, I think God wants us to be people that just turn it all off and say, you know what, God? While this period is going on, while you have this in my life, I'm going to learn to rest. I know I'm worried about my job. I know I'm worried about what's going to happen. I know I'm worried, and this virus at our house, it's made us appreciate teachers more than ever, because now we've got our kids and we've got to walk them through. And if you're a young mom or a dad who's at home, it's pretty difficult right now. You've got your kids 24/7 coming to you and bringing all their problems to you, and you're having to, you know, repeat fifth grade math again and relearn it all, and you know, teach your kids and learn all this stuff. And it can get really, really kind of crazy when your kids don't have social outlets to go to and you're their only outlet. So for you moms and dads out there, you need to find ways to just pause. You need to find ways in your busy days to just come to the step to the side and say, you know what, God, I'm going to sit here for this sunset, and I'm going to enjoy you. I'm going to relax. I'm going to take a breath and realize everything doesn't rely upon me. Sometimes rest for us means we have to get out of our normal environment. We have to find somewhere new. It's kind of hard to do right now. I know it's difficult, but there's ways. That's why he says in verse 11, you've got to work at this sometimes. Sometimes you need to just find yourself in a new environment. Go for a walk. Get out early in the morning when it's cooler, in the evening when it's cooler, and just go and find almost anywhere you're out at in the area that we live in, you can go and find some part of nature to go walk in and enjoy. I love this week. Normally on Wednesdays, we have these pastoral staff meetings where we talk about the text that Pastor Dave's going to teach through on the weekend. And since we've been kind of on lockdown, we've met via Zoom online and talked about our text. And this week we're going to talk about this text. And Pastor Dave took a few days to get away, to drive somewhere else, to go and spend time with the Lord, and he was still able to connect with us, and we were able to talk about this passage. But what was so awesome is that as we were talking about rest, he had to just go to a new environment where he could get away from kind of the regular day things that he was going through, and he just was able to just focus on God and rest. And I think so often for all of us, rest doesn't come naturally. Sometimes you have to break the cycle that you're in. If it's working every single day, then you need to take a day and you need to just say, you know what, God, I'm going to just break and not do anything. I know for me this week on Friday, if I look a little sunburnt right now, it's because we bought a new hammock in our backyard just for the strict purpose of resting. And so on Friday, I just said, I'm not going to worry about my message I'm teaching this weekend. I'm not going to worry about anything else. I'm just going to send the kids to the backyard, give them the hose. And I just went and laid in the hammock and fell asleep in the sun, sunburnt my face, and woke up. And I just said, you know what? That's what sometimes God wants you to do. Rest at times feels so unnatural when your whole image and the whole idea of who you are is caught up in all that you do and all that you complete. But when you begin to refine that image in Jesus Christ and the gospel, and that identity is kind of rested and secured in the fact that God will take care of you, you begin to find that, you know what? I can let go of some things and know that God will take care of tomorrow. God will take care of all that I'm worrying about. So as we come back to Hebrews chapter 4 here, and we see this rest that Paul was talking about, we see that it was deeper and it was more than just taking a nap, although that's part of it, I'm sure. It was something rooted in foundational in Jesus. I want to ask you, are you okay with taking a break? Are you okay, and have you come to that point where you can trust God for tomorrow? You can trust God for what's going on in your body. You can trust God for what's going on in your family. You can trust God for what's going on in this economy. You can trust God for what's going on in your job tomorrow. Whatever it is that you're looking at and saying, I don't know, that's a giant out there. I don't know. What happens if this fails? Are you willing and able to just come to that and say, you know what, Jesus? You've got me. Even if this did fail, you're in charge of my life and you've got me. I know that my tomorrow will be okay because I have you. And I have the promise that your gospel brings, that you love me and that you care for me. And as you do that, you can let go of some things and you can begin to sit back and say, you know what, I can take a breath here. I can take this day off. I can take this trip or this vacation. I can take this minute or 5 minutes or 5 hours, whatever it might be that God is calling me to do, and I can just take a breath and I can trust that God has tomorrow, that these problems aren't going to be the end of me. My encouragement is that we all come to this place this week where we can at least pick one thing, one area, one new place in our life, and we can say, you know what, I'm going to rest. I'm going to take a break. I'm going to pause. And I know this is difficult for me because I know that this is my livelihood. And I know that this is difficult for me because I know that this is so important to me. But God, what's more important, what I should be afraid of not having in my life, is the rest that you bring. I love Psalm 23, as David wrote, there in the wilderness as a shepherd, He wrote, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." He's looking up at the sky, I'm sure, just laying there at night, realizing how God is awesome, how God leads him like a shepherd would lead his sheep. But what I love is his first action that he says, God as the shepherd leads his sheep to do. He says, He makes me to lie down in green pastures, and he leads me beside still waters. I think we think that sometimes God is a God of busyness and making us work harder and having us be more productive. But in reality, what David realized there in the field as he's reflecting on God is, before God wants me to do anything, he wants me to lie down in green pastures. He wants me to take a rest. He's not the God of busyness and noise. He's the God of peace and rest, tranquility. I think that all of us would be better off sometimes if we've learned to trust God, to turn off the noise, and to take a break. Amen? Let's pray. God, thank you so much that you are a God who calls us to rest. But it's not because we're so good and we're so active and we're so accomplished in what we do, but it's because, as a matter of fact, that's who you are. You're a God who can do anything, and you're a God who has done so much for us, that God, we need to often and continually come back to the fact that, God, you call us to rest and to trust in you. So help us this week to find areas of our life that we feel worn out in, restless in, stressed in, and help us to begin to first trust you and then to begin to take a break from those things. To learn to turn off the noise, and to begin to eliminate those things from our lives that cause us to lack in rest. So Lord, when we do that, we look forward to the benefits you have for us, and we thank you so much for what you've done. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, as I kind of mentioned, real faith ultimately means we can trust God and take a break. And so I encourage you guys to find new ways to do that this week. If you're listening right now, though, and you feel like you've never had that rest, you feel like you've always been searching for something, you've been looking and longing for something more, but no matter where you go, and no matter where you're searching, and no matter where you're plugging yourself into, it just seems like, man, you're just more restless than ever. I would encourage you, and I would invite you, to take a moment and consider Jesus. Jesus Christ came. He lived on this earth and he died for your sins so that you could find rest. Not just now, but eternally for your souls. And he offers that rest to you. And if you've never experienced that rest, if you've never experienced that comfort and that peace, then you can experience that right now. I encourage you, just in this moment, you can close your eyes. You can reach out to God in prayer and you can ask him to come into your heart and life. Acknowledge to Jesus that you need his help. And he'll come in and he'll give you rest. He'll come in and he'll change your life. He is that thing you've been searching for. And by putting your faith and trust in him, I'm telling you, you will never lack in peace when it comes to what he has to offer. For the rest of us, let's come back to that this week and let's trust Jesus. Let's trust that, man, he has our best in mind and he's going to take care of us. So we can be people of rest who love God, and we bring that rest to others, and we enjoy that rest ourselves.